You've read 1 John, I'm sure. I hope you have. And if you haven't, again, a tremendous book written by a man that was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. He was the closest person, really, to the Lord. And you know that. And just fascinating to hear what he has to say. But his emphasis is that of life and death and salvation in particular, and the knowledge and assurance that we can truly have. Okay, 1 John, notice, we'll go ahead and start in chapter 1. Notice what he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He clarifies. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, notice, write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, let's pause there for a minute. As we look at this, again, as we study, I've entitled it Real Life, because that's what he talks about, having real life. And I want to encourage you with this. It's a very short book. It's only 5 chapters, and the chapters aren't very long. I want to encourage you to read through 1 John over the next week or so, because it'll greatly encourage your heart. Okay? Now, let's study this, jump into it. Notice in our notes here, 1 John, he's addressing to, and again, my little children. Just to clarify, he's not talking to children. He's talking to those he had led to Christ, as you would call somebody, maybe your son or daughter that's not actually your son or daughter. But he's at this time an older man, and so he is writing to these individuals. Now, 9 times we're referred to as little children. It is written to give us our basic assurance of salvation. The key verse is chapter 5, verse 13. I have in your notes there, these things have I written unto you that believe. Now, to clarify, he's writing to the believers, writing to those that believe. What's one of the struggles that believers have? Sometimes we get a little nervous, and for one reason it is our assurance of salvation. Am I truly saved? Well, if you're questioning that, that's a good thing, maybe, because you want to make sure, you want to know. So anyways, that ye may know, to believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now notice the theme of the book. It's the test of reality in the Christian life. Has anyone ever come up to you and say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian? And then you go, I don't know. Doesn't seem like it. There's often people will come up to me and ask me, Brother Tim, I think I'm saved, but I don't know. And I'll try and just walk through the Bible to Scripture with them to make sure of that. But notice this, it is the reality of Christian life. We're going to see this as John points it out. There's reality. Now, the first 4 verses are the introduction, beginning as in verse 5 through the end of chapter 2. And some tests are true fellowship based on the theme that God is light. Verses 6 and 7, notice if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all evil. Now, there are 3 tests to this, to the reality of our Christianity. Okay, 1 is obedience. Are you obedient to the things of God? Are you obedient to His Word and to walking with Him and in His will? If you're disobedient to the Word, now we have to know the Word in order to obey it, you must take a little inventory in your life of where you're at. Notice what he says there in chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if what? We keep His commandments. We do know, up here, that we know Him. We have a relationship, that assurance, if we keep His commandments. If we keep them. We do what He's asked us to do. We follow through with that. That's one of the key indicators of your salvation. Now he saith, he goes on, let's jump down to the next one. The second is love. Love. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 9 he says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. We don't get along with everybody, and some of the most ornery people are within the church, right? Some of the most ornery people are behind the pulpit. But we have Christian brotherly love with other believers. Okay, that's the second reality test. not only obedience and love, but the third one is truth. Okay, 1 John 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Now, he's not the Antichrist. Notice the wording. He is Antichrist. He is one who is against Christ or a denier of Christ that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, we're going to study this in detail a little bit later, but chapters 3, 4, and 5 give the test of true sonship using the theme that God is love. The same three tests are applied. Again, obedience. We don't have to go through those. Love and truth, okay? Now jump down to the next paragraph. 1 John is excellent for new believers, and it is also excellent for mature believers to reassure of the security in Christ and to deepen the understanding of God's love and working in our lives, okay? Again, I said this before, but if you have an individual that you're trying to win to Christ or someone that you've just won to Christ, 1 John is a great book to offer to them. Now, you got to read 1 John. It'll encourage you. It'll help you. And by the way, John writes very, very low down here for us, and I like that. I need that. Paul's writings are a little bit up here, aren't they? Sometimes what did he mean by that? John writes down in here. Now, let's clarify a couple of things here. Most people are looking for reality. They want something real. They want something genuine out of life. If you continue to live in a make-believe, once-upon-a-time world after they're grown, most are seeking for life that's very real. Now, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Very good verse. Notice what he says. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Three things. Spoke, understood, and what? He thought. That's who he was. But then what? When I became a man, put away childish things. How many people today have not done that yet? And I've said it before, but most people live in an alternate reality. If you don't know that, just get married, right? She'll let you know. Because I'm good at that, right, honey? She goes, no, you're not good at that. And you think in your mind, yeah, I am. Or you go somewhere and somebody will point something out of something that you don't do very well. And you're kind of offended at it because you thought you were good at it, right? I'm real good with people. No. whatever it is, right? But on a more serious note, this world lives in an alternate reality. I mean, you think about it. We're so over-entertained, it's not even funny. We're entertained to death. And what's going to happen? Let me clarify again for you what's going to happen in the end time. This man will rise to power, which we call the Antichrist. Do you know he's going to do a lot of illusions? We call it a delusional state. But what gets him to do that? And what's getting the people to get them convinced in a lot of things? He'll do a lot of illusional things, magic and other things. Why? Because people are naturally attracted to entertainment. Oh, we like that. We like that. And so think about, now, are we living in reality? Coming back, the one thing in this world that will bring you to a screeching halt, out of alternate reality into reality, is this book. You can't spend an hour in this book. If you read this book once a day, if you spend just a little bit of time and read two or three chapters a day in this book, which I hope you're doing, you will change very quickly. Your mindset will change. What you think about will change. Your desires for entertainment will change. All of it, won't it? Boy, it'll change. Your personality will begin to change, obviously in a good way. Okay, so men have looked for reality and satisfaction in many things, and I don't need to go through all these, but for sake of this tonight, we will. Of wealth, thrills, conquest, power, learning, even in religion, only to find that by themselves these never truly satisfy. Wanting something real and finding something real are two different things. Many people waste priceless years and sometimes all of their lives on empty substitutes. Again, we have to work, we have to play. Play is good for us. It clears our mind out, right? Brings us some balance into our lives. It's when those things become a god to us, or they supersede God in our lives, that we get into trouble. And that's what John points out as well, okay? But we are looking for. John found the real life. He had learned that satisfying reality is found only in Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. He's the Son of God. In the first paragraph, he gives us three vital facts about the life that is real. Okay, flip the page over. You thought it was two-pager. It's a three-pager. I gotcha. Again, didn't I? All right. Now, John, again, just to clarify, John's a fascinating character. As far as we know, John was the only apostle that stuck around and stayed with Jesus when he got arrested and went through the trial, wasn't he? And we find in Scripture, in the gospel account, that it was John that was at the foot of the cross with Mary. And he says what? Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. In essence, saying what? Take care of mama, right? I want you to take care of her now. Now, he was the one, we believe, he was in the some type of courtroom system, whatever they were doing in that. But in that courtroom there, he was the one there, at least at some part, kind of standing off to the side. Now, we know Peter, Matthew, Nathaniel, they all fled. So we have to give John a lot of credit in that. And he's the one, and that was very close to the Lord in several ways. Okay, anyways, notice this life is revealed to us. And this is so fascinating to me, and I'm so grateful that God has revealed himself to us. It's not hidden, so that we must search for it. Notice the word manifested. That word, and underline it, literally means revealed openly. Manifested. Are you not thankful that our God tonight did not hide anything from us? Now, there's some things we don't understand. Okay, however many trillion stars are in the sky, I don't understand that. Okay, I don't get it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But the things we do understand, he's revealed. And the things we need to understand, he's revealed. Amen? Okay, how to get to heaven? Here you go. How to live and please me? Here you go. That's what he says. Everything that we need has been revealed openly. Jesus Christ, letter A, is the manifestation of life. Okay? God reveals himself in creation. Romans 1, verse 20, if you want to turn there, you can, or you don't have to. Let me get over there. I don't know. Brother Adam may have it up. Did I say Romans? I think I did. Romans 1, verse 20. Okay, but you know these verses, I'm sure. But he clarifies for us, and he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Oh, thank you. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what's the next verse? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, okay, you've read those before, I'm sure, but they're clearly seen. This is what we refer to as general revelation. You look up out in the night sky, and David clarified this to us in the Psalms. When I look at the stars and moon and sun and all the planets and everything, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Really and truly, there's so much to general revelation. We don't have time tonight, but you understand what it is. But also he further reveals himself in his word and the Bible. I believe this as sure as I'm standing here today. If a man or a woman desire to know God in that way, there are general things in life that point to a creator. If we want to know more, there's something called special revelation or specific revelation. When we take a step of faith in saying, God, I want to know more of you. I'm reminded of the story I've heard many years ago, but very fascinating. A missionary went to a small village in Africa. Well, when he got there, a man came up. He was the head of the tribe, and he came up with tears in his eyes after hearing what the missionary had to say about the gospel. And he said, what's wrong? And through the translator, he said, many years ago, I climbed up into the highest tree, and I looked up into the sky, and I yelled with the top of my lungs. I said, if there is a God or a Savior out there, make yourself known. And he said, when you started talking about the gospel tonight and how that God sent his son for us and died for our sins, he said, oh, it all made sense to me. Right? Isn't that true? That a God would send a missionary from the backwoods and nowhere in the deep south all the way to Africa to preach the gospel. Why? Because I believe a man lifted up his voice in faith and said, I want to know more. Now, okay, he further reveals himself anyways in his word, the word of God, the Bible. God then thirdly fully reveals himself in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, John 14, 8, great verse. Remember John 14 is when Jesus said, I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. But Philip said unto him after hearing all of this, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I like that. You know what Philip's saying? You ever try to tell God what to do? I do that all the time, and he corrects me. I'm like, Lord, sorry. Philip said, look, go ahead and show us the Father. We'll satisfy us. We'll be satisfied. And the Lord says, what? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Yet that He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father, he says. Why would you say that? You know, some people can sit in the presence of Jesus but never listen to what he has to say. They never get it. You can sit in church your whole life and never get it. You can sit in church. I was preaching one time, and a lady, she was actually the assistant pastor's wife. And I made the statement at the end of the service. I said, if you don't know you're saved, why don't you make sure today? She came up to me afterwards and said, I need to make sure of that. She said, I'm so embarrassed. I'm the assistant pastor's wife, and I'm so embarrassed. I never made sure of that. I said, oh, don't be embarrassed. Let's handle it now. And it was a wonderful time. But truly, he says, now notice Colossians 1:19. I must keep going. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness dwells in Christ. Colossians 2:9, again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now that's the days in which we are in, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Now remember this, Jesus isn't just a side note. Some people think that. Jesus is the one that God used to do this. No. We clearly understand is by Christ Jesus, all things were made and all things exist. Okay, we'll get into more of that next week. Okay, letter B as I keep going here. Jesus is the Word of life. As he says back in verse 1 of 1 John 1, he's the Word of life. Our words reveal what we think and feel. God's Word reveals who he is. Now in the Gospel John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So clearly, Jesus reveals the mind and heart of God. Jesus goes on to say, I do always those things that please the Father. All those things. Jesus never deviated from what the Father told him to do. Never. He came to the garden scene, and he knelt down in that dark, black, lonely night, when all you could hear are the crickets chirping, and he knelt down and began to weep, great sweat drops of blood, the Bible says, from his brow, and he makes the statement, what? Lord, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. That's always pleasing the Father, isn't it? Now that's one of our tests of our reality of our Christianity. Are you obedient? Are you obedient? Okay, so he reveals that. Jesus establishes communication between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men. Jesus' mother Mary. Oh, no, sorry, wrong version. Do you know the Catholics believe that, don't they? The mediator is Mary. Some of you, my wife grew up in the Catholic Church, and they would go in every Mass, they would bow down, they would light the candles, and they would pray to Mary. Oh, Mary, you're the mother of Jesus, and he'll listen to you. Right. Would you please ask him, I need that raise at work, or I need this or that? And then a much more serious note, you know, please heal my dying child or my whatever. They don't understand the scripture. Now again, the emphasis being that the priest or the pope holds the word, not the Bible. Okay, so he reveals himself clearly. He's the Word of life. Letter C, Jesus Christ is the real life. Now notice John is not mistaken when he says in John, 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come. We know. And hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice what he says. I'm not mistaken. I know. I was with him. I talked to him. I had a cousin one time, and he met a very famous athlete, and he told me about it. He said, I met him, and I shook his hand, and he signed my paper, and it was so cool, man. I said, no, you did not. He said, yeah, I did. And sure enough, he whipped out a piece of paper with the autograph on it. You know, that's pretty good. And you think about it, right? John said, hey, I was with him. I knew him. I endured all that he went through with him, and I saw the miracles and all of that. Jesus Christ. He's the real life. But secondly, under that, John also warns against false teachers. Now, notice chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He clearly points out to us that Jesus is real, and with that we must be warned of false teachers. Very clear. False teachers that are out there. By the way, you can tell a false teacher by what they believe about Jesus Christ. The JWs don't believe Jesus is the Christ. The Mormons believe Jesus and Satan are brothers in some form or fashion. And again, I was out, I told you this before, but I was out sharing our gospel track. This was at another church I was working at many years ago. And I went out to invite people, and I was walking down the street. And here comes a car pulled up, and I saw them, and they all jumped out of the car, and I knew who they were. They were the Jehovah Witnesses. And they made a beeline for me and said, what are you doing? And I basically said, I don't got to tell you nothing. And so I said, well, what are you doing? Oh, we're just inviting people to our church. I said, I'm doing the same thing. What church do you go to? And they said, oh, we go to the Kingdom Hall right over here. Where do you go? And I explained it. And they said, well, can we talk with you a little bit about the Bible? I said, sure. And I said, before we start, I just want to clarify something. I believe Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. And they went, no. I said, yeah. I said, well, the problem is you have the wrong translation, because they have their own translation, you know. And they wrote their own. And anytime you want to develop your own religion, you got to write your own Bible. And that's what they did. And I said very clearly, I said, no, I can show you four or five verses that clearly show Jesus is the Messiah. He's the God, man. And they said, oh, no. And they kind of backed away and turned around and left. But I thought about that. There's false teachers. Why? They are anti-Christ. They're against Christ. False teachers. And John says, be very careful about this. Turn the page over to 2 John. And your Bible may be a couple pages. The book of 2 John. Again, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, very, very short books. You can read them in no time. And I'd encourage you to do it. But notice 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him what? Not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's saying, good day to you, sir. God bless you. Godspeed to you. Says, don't even say that. Why? Because they're denying the Messiah, the one you believe in. Now, people say, oh, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Now, we're to be nice to everybody. We know that. We're to love everybody. We're trying to win them to Christ. But we will not condone, advocate for people that deny Jesus Christ and who He is. John clearly says, be careful of that and stay away from it. Okay, very clear. He's the Word of life. He's the real life. Number two, then, let's notice this. This life is experienced, not only revealed, but it's experienced. Jesus Christ is the true manifestation of the life that's real. It is not an imitating Jesus as our example so much that we can have this life. It must be experienced. This is far more than mere religious experience. It is a personal encounter with God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope you've had that experience. Every person in this who's accepted Christ has a crisis moment in their life where they say, I need the Savior. And all of you in here have done that. You say, I need the Lord. I've tried the drugs and alcohol and the women. I've tried the pornography. I've tried it all. And you say, well, I can't, there's no satisfaction in that. And the old song, I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah, that's true. He's stating facts. We have to find the person of Jesus Christ. It is truly experienced. If you've not experienced that yet, again, I'd encourage you, submit your will to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to experience you. Show me what to do. He will truly show you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. But the disciples, notice, had such an encounter. It was a spiritual as well as a physical one. Okay? But notice this, number two, the physical did not give them an advantage. Some people say, well, if Jesus was in front of me and I was served alongside him, well, yeah, I'd believe him too. But no. The physical was only for the eyewitnesses. And notice the physical encounter did not change Judas. He was with Jesus from the beginning. He experienced all the miracles. He was there at the feeding of the 5,000. He was there with everything. And what happened? He turned. The spiritual encounter, letter C under that, changed them and made them strong. The spiritual encounter can change or can be ours too. So we know that. We must experience. It's this life, this reality. It's not on paper. It's an experience. We must, letter B, have such an encounter. It's not a reformation, but a regeneration. Very clear. Now, the world again pushes reformation to be reformed. That's meaning to form again. You messed up, you screwed up, okay, we're going to reform you. That's why we have reform schools. The prison system is supposed to be a reforming time, which they do a lot of good things, and I understand that. But the Bible talks about regeneration. The word regenerate means literally to be re-gened. You're born again. Now, Jesus talked about that, and he introduced it for the first time in world history in John 3. Nicodemus came to him by night because he didn't want to get into trouble, didn't want to lose his job. Shame on him for being so secretive. And later, though, he would help out with the body of Jesus and so on and so forth. But he came to Jesus by night, John 3, and in verse, you know the verses there. And Jesus clarifies to him and says what? Ye must be born again. And Nicodemus, in his great eloquence and theology, said what? Can I go a second time into my mother's womb? Now, he wasn't being stupid. Pardon my language, don't use that. He was being what? Sarcastic. He was literally mocking the Lord. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You want me to be reborn? Jesus very eloquently in his grace and mercy responded and said what? You must be born spiritually. Okay? If you're born once, you'll die twice. You'll die physical death, spiritual death. You're born twice, physical and then spiritual. You'll only die once, a physical death. You'll experience life eternal. We've studied that. But John used the word born of God 6 times in his letter. Very clear. John learned this term directly from Jesus, we know, and John wrote his gospel for that purpose. In John 20, verse 30, at the end of his gospel account, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have a life through his name. Now again, John even goes so far in that account to remember, say, that all the books can't contain it of all that Jesus did. Now, Jesus Christ, the most successful man to ever walk the face of the earth, but he got more done in 3 years than any human being in world history. And he did so much, in fact, he hardly took a break. You know that. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. That's because he was constantly moving and constantly working. There are so many things that he did, so many miracles he performed, healings he did, and so on and so forth. It couldn't be contained in just one gospel account. And so we'll get to heaven and we'll get to ask him about all of that. Won't that be fun? And thinking about it. Okay? So clearly, he wrote it for a purpose. John wrote this letter to assure us of that life. We know that. And the best verse to use, I believe personally, in leading someone to the Lord, besides the Roman road and other verses, is 1 John 5:13. And he says, these things I've written unto you. Here's my purpose, he says, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. There it is, that knowledge, that assurance that I have. We have people around us that are called primarily agnostic people. There's atheists and agnostics, but atheists deny the whole person of God. More of an agnostic type of a mindset set maybe over here. And they believe that there is a God, but we can't know him. That's not true. You can't get into 3 chapters into the book of Genesis, and realize God revealed himself. And when man sinned, God didn't wipe his hand and say, done with that rascal. I knew he'd mess up. What did he say? The Bible says he came down into the garden in the cool of the day and called out for him. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was, didn't he? You messed up. I've got fig leaves on. You know, I don't know what to do. And for the first time in the brief world history, God took a lamb and slit its throat in front of Adam and Eve and saw the blood come out and that sacrifice and realized the penalty for sin and what it would be, okay? But we see that. Now, again, clearly, it produces certain birthmarks that are found in all of God's children. Very clear. Sometimes if you have a birthmark, one of your kids may have it. It's kind of fascinating. One of our kids has a birthmark. I have something on my back. And when she was born, had the same one. I thought, man, that's interesting. Anyone else have that? Nobody else would admit that? Okay. Pretty interesting. A birthmark were found in all God's children. Notice, a righteous life. Well, that's understandable. We know. An inability to practice sin. Now, we'll get to this a little bit later, but again, it doesn't mean sinless. Oh, I sinned. I must not be saved. No, we're all sinners. He talks about that in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. 2 attributes of God and Jesus. He's faithful and he's just. He's faithful. He won't abandon you, leave you high and dry. He won't forsake you. I don't want to forgive you. You're too rotten, too bad. No. But He's just. He's a just God. He's fair. He's honest. Now think about that. It does not mean we are sinless, but what is it? We're habitually practicing sin. If you can keep practicing a sin in your life without conviction and without feeling bad about it, without shame, you might want to do a little heart inventory of where you are. You may think you're saved, but not saved. I don't know. But if you sin, we all sin. Don't get scared. Okay, we confess it. We repent of it. There's a love for each other and for the Heavenly Father. We know that. And there's victory over the world. Again, we ought to be constantly feeling out of place in the world. You ought to feel awkward in this world, right? Have you ever been around people that speak a different language? You feel awkward. I've said this before, but my wife's family, they speak Spanish, and they speak it so fast. I mean, I have no idea what they're saying. And it's kind of nice. And I'm standing there, and it's super awkward. And we were there a couple years ago, and the pastor, he's in the church service, he said, he speaks English, but he said, "Brother Tim, why don't you come on up here and give us a little testimony about what the work out there where you were." And so I stood up there, and I started to say something, and they all just stared at me like, he translated, and then I said it, and then he translated, and I said something real short, and he would say something real long, and I'd say, "Wait, did you say the right thing?" And then I'd say something kind of a long sentence, and then he'd say something real short. I joked with him afterwards. I said, were you adding lib to that? He said, "I kind of had to because you're so boring." No, I said, "Well, thanks." But you think about, okay, victory over the world. Now, okay, let me hasten number three, and then we'll be done. Okay, the life is shared then. It's shared. It's truly shared. Once we've experienced this life, it's real. We want to share it with others. John wrote this letter to share Christ with us and give us purpose for sharing. But one of them is that we may have fellowship. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he says it's fellowship. Fellowship means to have in common. I like it. I wanted to keep the name in ours, Faithway Fellowship, because we like that. It's about fellowship, right? Something common. They had all things common. Lost sinners have nothing in common with God. Real life solves that problem for us. Now, fellowship solves the problem of loneliness. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with each other. Again, I encourage you with that. And if you're lonely in some way, turn to the Lord. Obviously, I greatly encourage people, be a part of a local church like ours. Get involved here. Join us. Be a part. Why? Because you need to be around God's people. One of the things people fail to understand is we're commanded to have fellowship with one another. I talk to people all the time. They always say, "I have church at home. I don't need a church family." And I kindly say, "Well, sir, that's not what the Scripture says. It's not what the Bible says. You got to have fellowship. You got to be a part of a local congregation that preaches the Word and is faithful to the Lord. We have fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. Also, that we may have joy." Verse number 4 there, chapter 1. He says it's joy that we ought to have within us. "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Again, I heard this, but some say the shortest verse in the Bible, you know what it is? Jesus wept, right? That's in the English. In the Greek, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, if I'm not mistaken, and it says, "Rejoice always." Well, in the Greek, it's literally one word. It's being joyous. He says, make sure you're joyous. It's a state of being. It's who you are. You're a joy. You're a person. You're a joyous person. And that's what happens when you get saved. We have this joy. It's a byproduct of fellowship. Joy fills the emptiness in life. And joy comes from the life that is real that we've been talking about. Again, we don't confuse it with happiness. Happiness is a world's term. Joy is a Bible term. Happiness has to do with our happenstance. Things are going good. Money's in the bank. Wife is pretty happy. Kids don't have sickness. We're pretty happy. No, but joy is a consistent thing in the life of a believer. Whether it's up or down, rich or poor, sickness and health. Okay, we sin not is another thing. Real life is more than just escaping hell. It gives victory over sin now. And you can have victory over sin right now if you want it. You give it to the Lord. To protect us from being seduced and deceived. Again, we talked about that. But Satan is a liar and is spreading his lies. Jesus Christ is the truth and protects us from lies. The Satan, the deceiver, is the direct opposite of Jesus Christ. Okay, remember that. So to combat an error, we must know the truth. Everybody knows that. Truth and error. And we'll study this later. You know the truth. You have to know the truth. If you don't know this book, you'll be deceived. And many in the latter times will be deceived by what's going on in the world because they don't know the book. Well, those of us that know the Bible, we're not get thrown up in arms of everything that's going on. The world's falling apart. Everything's going, oh, we don't know what to do. No, we know what's happening. We're not agreeing with it, and we're not happy about it, but we know what's going on. Protects us from being seduced and deceived. So many Christians are today. And then notice lastly, if I can say it, that we may know that we have eternal life. And this is available to us right now. It's a free gift from God, and it is accompanied by full assurance. Okay, do you have the real life? If not, you must receive it. You're born again. You can enjoy it. Now notice, if not, it is possibly because of one or more of these three areas that we just talked about. You have disobeyed God's will, possibly. You're not getting along with fellow believers, maybe. And you are believing a lie and therefore living a lie. Okay, now, as we look at this, we'll study it over the next few weeks or so, talking about this real life. Do you have a real life with Christ? Is it genuine? Do you have it? I know you do. I want to encourage you to study this book, 1 John, and realize what John is trying to say to these dear believers. John would go on, as you know, to be tortured, and eventually he would die. And a very torturous time, they took and arrested him, and things that they did to him, very, very harsh. But he stood true, and he stood faithful, didn't he? Why? Because he was an eyewitness to it. And he had the true experience of Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too. I really do. If you don't know him as your Savior, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But those of you that do know him, I'd encourage you. Go ahead and live now in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. All right? Amen. All right. Thank you for listening this evening. Again, take these home. I hope you would study them on your own and have a good rest of your week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening again and for your grace in our lives to be able to look into the Word of God tonight. I thank you for our faithful people here that have made a special effort tonight to be in church. Lord, I know that any time we sit around the Word of God, it's always a good time. I pray you'd help us to really live out the life you've given us and be the Christians we're called to be. Thank you for the great testimony of John and for this wonderful book that we can study of a real life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we praise you. Thank you for this evening. Bless us the rest of our week. In Jesus' name we do pray all of this. Amen.